Well, I'm so glad y'all come out to sit with the Father tonight. Be fed fresh manna from heaven. And go home being blessed. Amen. Yes. Father, I just thank you and I praise you right now. I give you all honor and I give you all glory. You are the true King. You are the true Lord. And you know each and every one of us here tonight, Father. You know us from inside out. I'm asking, God, that you'd start doing a work within us. I'm asking, Father God, that you work on us. And I'm asking, Father God, that you change us totally and completely so that we become the true vessels of honor that you want us to be. I'm asking, God, that you open up every spiritual ear right now so they can truly hear what thus saith the Lord. I just thank you, Father. I just praise you. Father God, we're going to quit blaming everything on the devil. And we're going to put the blame where it belongs, and it's on ourselves. We know your word inside out. We've been with you long enough to know, Father God, that our flesh needs to be crucified. So, Father God, I'm just asking you right now to lean upon your people tonight so they crucify their flesh once and for all. Never to have it rise up again, ever, Father. And Father God, let it make us like your Son, Jesus. And Father, and let us make us like Paul too, Father. He didn't complain about what he had to go through. He just went through. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do believe it's time the body of Christ quits blaming everything on the devil. Come on now, you give him more. He just sits back and he gets all these little gold stars on his little tablet for things he never even did. And I think it's time we just start saying, telling the truth, hey, it's my flesh, Lord, and it needs to be crucified. Amen? You know to do right. Just go ahead and do it. Well, what Paul said, I don't care what Paul said. Quit using that as an excuse. Things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't. Just don't use that no more. God's not listening to that. You know what's right. Now let's just do what's right. Amen? And I would like David to waken up the two boys back there and tell them it's rapture time. And they're going to miss it if they don't get awake. The both of them. Come on, boys, get awake. Come on. Let's get awake. You can't hear the word of God if you're sleeping. Amen. Come on. I'll do that to a grown-up, too, if I see you sleeping in the house of God. You don't sleep in school, do you? I hope not, because I think you get expelled. That's what they used to do to us in them old days, anyhow. Tonight I want to teach on the importance of tears. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. All right, that's what 1 Corinthians 13:13 says. We have probably all heard many messages on faith, how important it is to please our God, to see the supernatural expression manifest in our lives. Cultivating our measure of faith is of utmost importance. All right? We can also say that we have had outstanding teaching on the importance of love. Love is the ultimate articulation of all theological concepts in the Bible. That's how important faith and love are. We're preaching that all the time, right? But of these three that abide, faith, hope, and love, perhaps hope is something that has not been as fully addressed. Where would we be without hope? We can all say that most of us live daily in the midst of pressuring conflict. It's a worldwide pandemic from which none of us are immune. We just all live there. Why do you think we have this little sign here about the bridge? And why do you think God had us make that sign there about hope? Because hope is important. Hope keeps us focused as deliverers for the hurts and needs of humanity around us. If you don't have hope, you can't minister to anybody else. If you don't have faith, you can't minister. If you don't have love, you can't minister. So 1 Corinthians 13:13 said, and now abide faith, hope, and love. All three. All right, let's go back down to where we were, Nancy. You don't have to jump back up there when I do. Hope keeps us focused as deliverers for the hurts and needs of humanity around us. If we have no hope, how can we talk to them about faith and love? So this tells me the Lord is raising up deliverers, people like you and me who have a spiritual unction of not only faith and love, but a gift of hope as well. How many of you know things around about you look really hopeless sometimes? But you're still believing and hoping in God that He's going to change that situation. Isaiah 42, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He says, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. And God has told us that our warfare is ended. We don't believe that, though. But it really, well, it doesn't look like it. Who told you to look at your circumstances? Come on. Nehemiah 9:27 tells us, Israel cried out unto the Lord in the time of their troubles. He heard them. Now, remember, my message was the importance of tears, all right? So Nehemiah 9:27 tells us, Israel cried out unto the Lord in the time of their troubles. He heard them from heaven and, according to his abundant mercies, gave them deliverers. A similar passage is found in Exodus 3:7-10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So do you think God doesn't do this to you? Do you think He hasn't seen your oppression? Do you think He hasn't heard your cries to Him? Verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of all the ites, all right? And verse 9 says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God has heard your cries. He's listened to you continually. He sees what the enemy is doing to you. You know, God is telling us over and over and over again, He has seen everything that the enemy has been doing to us. And He's been telling us, I've heard your cries, and now I've come down to deliver you, but you don't quite believe that. Wednesday started Jubilee. How many of you are expecting for your Jubilee to happen? Amen. 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 Thank you. Amen. I'm looking out and he's sitting there. All right. See, you didn't believe your Jubilee was happening. God's going to give you just exactly what you can believe for. And Judges 10:16 says, he could no longer endure the misery of Israel. God told me, daughter, I have seen enough of your misery. I've come down now to take care of your enemies. So if you're listening, God's telling you the very same thing. God is never far from the predicaments of mankind. And I want us to notice that the Lord doesn't just hear our prayers. He hears our cries. Come on. As I was studying these scriptures, I thought of how when things were really, really bad, and I used to go lay before God and just cry and cry out to Him, God, please, you know, or whatever I was doing. He always answered those prayers. He heard my cries. He saw my tears. Are you listening? I think crying out when we are in anguish is a healthy emotion that prefaces the winds of change. You sit there in a chair and say, wow, now I'm so sick and tired of what the devil's doing to me. Get on your knees and cry out to God with real tears and see what God will do. It's one thing to pray over a need. It's quite another to weep over it. Here's something to consider. Maybe we haven't received our complete answers from God because we aren't desperate enough yet. And when you think about that, wow, what else can I do? There must be something else you can do. There must be a deeper prayer you can pray. Don't get on me. Come on. That may sound contrary to some of you, but Luke 18:7 says, the Lord avenges those who cry out day and night. I know y'all don't stay awake praying day and night because you always tell me how you need your sleep. If you're really desperate enough, you'll be up praying day and night. I know, I've been there, done that. And when those days happened, God always answered. God, what's holding up revival? Get on your knees and find out. Cry out to me, maybe day and night. God, why are my finances still bound up? Get on your knees and pray. Cry out to God, maybe day and night. Are you listening? Do you understand what I'm trying to get over to you here tonight? Not all tears are a sign of weakness. In this day of power, teaching, and dominion living, I think we still can have tears that are heartfelt yet hopeful. I can always tell a person that is humble in their spirit because when they can't express herself, they cry. Have you ever been around people like that? All they can do is cry. There's nothing wrong with that. Psalms 56 talks about God storing our tears in a bottle. So, and I know there's another scripture, just couldn't find it. Psalm 56, 1 through 13, to the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands. In Michim of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath, be merciful to me, O God, for a man would swallow me up, fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. See how David's praying to his God? You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Here's David. He was captured by the Philistines. And he's crying out to his God for deliverance. You know, when I read this the other day, I thought, you know, this is a mighty man of valor. This is a mighty man of God. He was God's chosen man. Yet here he's crying out like this to God to deliver him from his enemies. He just didn't sit around and brag and say, God's going to move. No, he cried out to God. More than enough, God. You're more than enough. You can defeat my enemies. Psalm 126, 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those of us who give a place to godly sorrow are those of a broken and contrite heart. That's in Psalm 51:17. I believe that there is a blessing that can come from holy mourning. It can be a focused type of love, full of compassion and mercy, that brings about breakthroughs for our situations, for others, even for the Lord's. We don't often think of the Lord's sorrow, but if we are capable of tears, how much more so the Lord? God was hurt when man sinned, but he never stopped loving man, even in his sin. And God's hurt love is healed every time one of his own obey him. Think about that. I don't think people believe that God can be hurt. It's just like you, he's a father. We are parents, and our kids hurt us when they do things, sin, right? Well, why do you think God doesn't hurt? Why do you think God doesn't weep over us? He does weep over us. He weeps over his church. He weeps over this city. He has emotions. He's not some foreign object somewhere in the sky that we just think is there. He is our Father, and he has emotions. Some people don't believe he does. I know they don't believe that. I know they believe he doesn't have any emotions because of how they act. One of the words in the Bible for sobbing means to snort with anger, to sigh in distress, to groan, a noisy sound by breathing forcefully through the nostrils, to make an abrupt noise. This isn't a foreign concept in the Bible. The sobbing, I mean. Psalm 6, 1 through 10 in Message Bible, a David psalm. Please, God, no more yelling, no more trips to the woodshed. How many of us have prayed that? Treat me nice for a change. I'm so starved for affection. Can't you see I'm black and blue, beat up badly in bones and soul? God, how long will it take for you to let up? Break in, God, and break up this fight. If you love me at all, get me out of here. I'm no good to you, dead, am I? I can't sing in your choir if I'm buried in some tomb. I'm tired of all this, so tired my bed has been floating 40 days and nights on the flood of my tears. My mattress is soaked, soggy with tears. The sockets of my eyes are black holes, nearly blind. I squint and grope. Get out of here, you devil's crew. At last God has heard my sobs. My requests have all been granted. My prayers are answered. Cowards, my enemies disappear. Disgraced, they turn tail and run. How many of you prayed this prayer to God? You know, Isaiah 54 tells us that God tells us, I was angry with you for a season, but I'm not angry no more. So God does get angry with you for a season, and I don't know how long your season is. It just depends on what you're doing. But if you can get yourself together real quick-like, then your season will be very short. But if you don't get yourself together real quick-like, it'll be as long as you make it. As long as you make it. Not as long as God makes it, but as long as you make it. What did God say to me? Daughter, you can go around this mountain as many times as you want to go around it. And when you're finished going around it, I'll be here. So it was up to me when I was going to quit going around the same mountain. Same thing with you. You're no different than me. It's up to you whenever God can move in your life. All right? The importance of hope. We all can quote Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I want to point out that hope is just as significant as faith in that verse. That's not to undermine the significance of faith by any means. Everything starts with our believing in the trustworthiness of God's promises in His Word. Absolutely everything does. But I think perhaps modern Christian society has downplayed the importance of hope. Now, I don't know if you know, but there's one guy that all he does is write about hope. I can't think of his name right now. And I used to read all of his, he hasn't been sending them out lately, but all of his messages are about hope. That's what his job is for God, to teach about hope. Now, I hope that you all can understand that hope is important in the Word as faith and love is. And I hope that whenever they claim that next month in October, everything's going to start falling apart, you're going to have an awful lot of hopeless people around you. And I'm hoping that you're going to be so full of hope that you'll be able to encourage them to go on. That you're going to be able to edify them and lift them up. How many of you, even when you're in dire straits, you find yourself talking to somebody, lifting them up, giving them hope, when you yourself, you're in a mud pie? And see, this is where God wants us to be. No matter what's going on in our life, He wants us to be hope. What's it called? Hope reformers? Is that what it's called? Where we can bring hope to a lost and dying world. And real soon, like, the world is going to need us. Why do you think God has been teaching us the things He's been teaching us here lately? It's because He's getting us prepared to be the vessels of honor that He can work through. All right? Now look, wishful thinking is not the biblical definition of hope. Folks out there hoping for a healing to take place are not in true faith. Now let's take this in the right context. That could be the equivalent of saying, I don't really believe God will answer my prayer, but I sure hope so anyway. So disappointment, despair, and depression set in because the prayer isn't answered. Now, you know, you can get prayer, you can have somebody pray for you to be healed. The healing doesn't take place immediately, but still you have faith, believing that what happened that day when you was prayed for is going to happen, that your healing is going to come. All right? The kind of hope we are talking about is the kind found in Romans 8:24, the kind that saves. So Romans 8:24 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" Talking about faith there, isn't it? "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." It's all faith, isn't it? The kind that brings rest in Psalm 16:9. "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." You know, we have to have hope. Because without hope, we're not going to have faith. Without faith, we're not going to have trust. You know? And we're going to fall. And if we don't have all this stuff, you're not going to be able to minister to nobody else. Because you're still trying to find out how to get out of your hole. All right? I know that some of us have been in the hole for a long time. And we've been hearing the same thing over and over and over again, that God is going to come and he's going to do this, this, and this. And some people have lost hope. They've lost faith in God. They just don't think God's ever going to move. Don't go there. The minute you go there, you tie God's hands. If God said it, he's going to do it. If God said it, he's going to do it. If God said it, he's going to do it. How many years has it been since God told me to tell the people the glory was coming? 8 whole years. And when he said, "Daughter, tell my people the glory's coming," in the very next breath he says, "And do not grow weary in telling them that it's coming." 8 years has gone by. I'm still telling you the glory's coming. Amen. God said it. I believe it. And it's true. The kind that we're talking about hope here. The kind that causes us to rejoice in Romans 5:1-5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." See that? "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." When times get hard, and they're going to get hard. We're not, God told me not to talk about that. I'm supposed to uplift. But when times get hard, people are going to come to you because you're the body of Christ. And they're going to ask you, what's going on? You're going to have to be bold in the Lord. Forget about where you're at. And you're going to tell them what God's been telling you. If you'll just walk close to God, he's going to take care of you. And there's nothing to worry about. But see, the big thing is, you're going to have to be walking close to God. Not in sin, but close to God. And if you walk close to God, he's going to take care of you. And there's absolutely nothing to worry about. Absolutely nothing. I keep saying, "Okay, God, you can send a bird to feed your prophet in the Old Testament. You can send a bird to feed us in the New Testament," right? Who cares how the food gets there? As long as it gets there, right? And if you don't get it right away, you probably had to fast anyhow. But I'm just believing that God's going to take care of his own, because he's been telling us that now for quite a few years. "I'm going to take care of you if you're mine. If you're following me with all your heart, doing the things I'm telling you to do, and being obedient to my word, then I'm going to take care of you." Now, if you're out there on a side road somewhere, guys, you're not going to be taken care of. So get off your side roads. Get onto the main road, the road Jesus places before your feet, and stay there. And the harder you try to stay in that main road, the more the enemy's going to fight you. The more he's going to take away from you. The more he's going to try to make you believe, you know, "I must have missed God somewhere." You didn't miss God. Stay on the road. God's going to do this in perfect time. And you're being tested and tested and tested. And you don't even realize you're being tested. You just get all excited and think God's forgotten all about you. He has not forgotten about you. He knows right where you live. He knows what you look like. He knows what your problems are. And you know, as you're going through your testing, he's watching you see how you go through your testing. Some are failing your test. I've told you that before. Some are failing your test because you're trying to cheat. Look at what God's doing to the other person. God just said this, so I thought that was sort of cute. Right? Isn't that what kids do in school? They look at the other person. They don't know the answer. They look over, sneak a peek, and so then they put the answer down so they can pass their test. You can't do that with God. Your test is your test, and it's not on somebody else's paper. I thank God I'm not going through some of your tests. I got ones of my own. All right, we're talking about hope, the kind that even resurrects the dead in Acts 23:6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." All right? Taken in this light, Hebrews 11:1 means that faith brings the spiritual promise of God into natural reality if we keep hope alive. And so Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So what if people say you're crazy? Let them say it. It doesn't matter. Are you going to let somebody's stupidity ruin what God's doing for you? Brother Allen kept telling people, "God's going to supply my need. God's going to supply my need." He lost his home. God still supplied his need. He still has a roof over his head. He just didn't know how he's going to supply the need. It wasn't the way he thought, I can guarantee you. But he still supplied the need. Amen. That's where we lose it. See, we all think that God's going to do something really great and fantastic, and he does something that's sort of dumb to you, but he still supplied the need. Now I've lost my place. Am I the Greek word? The Greek word ELPIS, if you can say it, fine, keep it to yourself, is translated hope. That comes out of Strong's number 1680. It means to have an expectation or to welcome something. All right? To expect something that is certain. Hope means to anticipate something with pleasure and excitement. Some of you are not have the right kind of hope. You are not anticipating anything with pleasure and excitement. You're thinking, "God, you got me in this hole. And I'm supposed to be excited." Yes. Paul sat in prison, in the innermost part of the prison where the sewer run right down by his feet, and he was still praising the Lord. At least you don't have the sewer running by your feet, right? All right, the consonant, E-L-P-I-Z-O, means to actively wait for God's fulfillment. Actively wait for God's fulfillment. Actively wait for God's fulfillment about the faith he has in birth through the power of his love. Faith, hope, and love abide. They dwell, persist, linger, maintain, remain. They keep on keeping on. And that's what the word E-L-P-I-Z-O means. All right? Faith, I'm getting a little bit, God's really getting funny here, so I'm trying to contain myself. So faith, hope, and love abide. They dwell, persist, linger, maintain, remain. They keep on keeping on. So it doesn't matter what you're going through, we keep on keeping on. Paul talks about Abraham, the father of faith, in Romans 4, declaring he contrary to hope, in hope believed. Contrary to hope, in hope he believed. He didn't cast away his confidence. You can look that up in Hebrews 10:35. When all hope was gone, he kept hoping on. This is talking about perseverance, tenacity, and continuance. The staying power of hope. We can't let our hope fail just because we don't see a manifestation immediately. When God told me I was going through a Job experience, I said, "Job, when he went through it 9 months," he said, "that doesn't matter. You'll go through it as long as I want you to go through it." And I was kept hoping. I hope it's soon over. You know, but I didn't do it with excitement. Just let's get this thing over with, God. See, maybe if I'd had more excitement, "Oh, this is so wonderful. I'm so glad you're letting me go through this." You know, but I didn't do that. So maybe we need to get more excited about our testings. "Where are you living at, Brother Allen?" "In a basement of a church that the water runs through the floor." Isn't it exciting? Isn't it exhilarating? See what I'm saying? I consider myself on the same level as Paul. You know, we have to get this together. Hope feeds faith. This is why we're told to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering in Hebrews 10:23. And this is why Hebrews 6:12 puts faith and patience together. See, that's the trouble that a lot of people, Nancy Willis never had any patience. That was the most impatient person I've ever seen in my life. So she had to keep going through things till God got her patience worked out. All right? Just like Abraham, who patiently endured. None of us patiently endure, do we? Now, don't lie and say yes, say no. We don't. Just like Abraham, who patiently endured, we likewise will obtain the promise. And you can see that in Hebrews 6:15. In other words, how we lay hold to the promises of God is by persisting in hope, even if hope is gone. Again, hope feeds faith, and that's important. In other words, when I said there, in other words, how we lay hold to the promises of God is by persisting in hope, even if hope is gone. All right, by that, I meant that if God's told you something, and that thing turns totally and completely 100 degrees in the opposite way, your hope is pretty well dashed against the stones, isn't it? But you have to keep believing. Yeah, I'm talking about it. So he told me something about one of my family members, and what did they do? They went off the other way, totally and completely. And I'm thinking, God. But I have to keep believing that what God said is going to happen, and if they're coming back around again. But now if I'd have left to go of hope, they might not have come around again. If I'd have quit praying for them, they might not have turned around again. Do you see what I'm saying? Even when things don't look like they're supposed to look, and like they're like God says they are, you still keep hoping, and you still keep persisting. Like Abraham in Romans 4:19, who did not consider his own body. What was he, 100 years old? Is that what he was? God said, you're going to have a baby? Heaven forbid. You know? God tells me all these wonderful things he's going to do with me, and I say, really now? You know? And I get to thinking about how most pastors are dying at 80, right? And he's telling me I'm just beginning at 80. I don't feel 80. I'm not 80 yet, so that's why I don't feel 80. I'm never going to feel old. I'm not. Doesn't matter what my body looks like. It's what I feel like inside, right? Yes. And I'm full of vinegar. Believe me, I am. All right, like Abraham in Romans 4:19, who did not consider his own body, we need to have the grit and determination to keep our hope thriving so that we don't discuss the deadness of our own circumstances. I'm not going to say I'm old. All right? Come on. You know, so whatever your situation is, don't talk deadness into it. Talk life into it. Those two boys got awake back there. Look, they're looking at the screen. Isn't that wonderful? I love you too. They could just take me and put me in a hole somewhere themselves sometimes. We need to be firmly persuaded and not shaken off from our hope. Come on. We understand that these principles, tears and hope, are galvanized by the Holy Spirit just as with any other spiritual matter. And I had to use the word galvanized. I looked at my husband's little dictionary, but that was the only word that really, they're cemented together, all right? We understand that these principles, tears and hope, are galvanized by the Holy Spirit just as with any other spiritual matter. Oh, the point, that's supposed to be point, not pint, all right? The point here is that we need to cooperate with the Spirit, being led by Him in our times of intercession. The groanings which cannot be uttered in Romans 8:26, in other words, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, all right? Because sometimes things of God, you don't know how to pray. You have done prayed everything there is to pray. You thought everything there is to thought, and you know, things still aren't changing. And so you need to pray and get down on your knees and pray in the Holy Spirit. Let Him pray. He knows how to pray. He knows what's going on. See, what our problem is, we want to know everything that's going on, and we don't. right? Excuse me. We need to work with him in order to keep our hope in faith vibrant and active, upbeat and full of life, and then we will see the manifestation of God's love toward us. Let's read that again. We need to work with the Holy Spirit in order to keep our hope in faith vibrant and active, upbeat and full of life, and then we will see the manifestation of God's love toward us. Our God calls things that don't exist as if they did. See Romans 4:17. He has full faith in himself. And while it is virtually vitally important to ask for his gift of faith concerning our circumstances, we also need to cultivate an overwhelming sense of hope in God's faithfulness. I was talking to somebody today, this morning, and I hugged him and I said, it's going to be all right. You're going to be set totally free. And I know this in my spirit. God has told me this, and God just said, hug them and tell them that they're going to be totally free. And so I did. And it's God, you know, encouraging them to keep their hope going that one day these things won't be there anymore. I know they're probably thinking, well, you're not the one that's going through this. No, I'm not, but you don't want to go through what I go through either. All right. You know, so we're here to encourage one another. We're here to speak hope and life into each other's lives. There's not a one of us in here going through the same situation. Not a one of us. Every one of our situations are different because we're different people, different personalities. We come from different walks of life. Different things have happened to us from the time we grew up to now. So we all have different problems. Same God, same faith, same hope, same love, right? Yes. Come on. Sometimes I think you're crazy, just like sometimes you think I'm crazy. Yeah. And sometimes I ask God, God, do you really know what you're doing? So I'm saying, are you crazy too? I'm not the only one to ask God, do you really know what you're doing, God? Are you really sure that this is going to happen? Right? Come on. When I look at Brett, I thought you had to be crazy to marry a woman with 6 kids and then have 2 more to boot. Or did she have 7? I don't know how many there is anymore. I've lost count. You know? I said, God, don't you send another child my way. Now, I'm done with raising kids. I shouldn't have said that because he'll probably might send another my way. I should never have said that, right? How many of you know that what you say you won't never do, you do? And Larry's sitting there saying, no, no more. No more babies. We've had enough. He said in his old age, he figured he'd be just sitting back in a rocker with no kids around. Now he's just flooded with kids and no rocking chair. Right. See, he didn't ask God, what am I going to do in my old age? He said, this is what I'm going to do in my old age. All right. How many of you have done that too? You didn't ask God what you were going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Amen. All right, lost my place here. Where am I at, Nancy? Clear down there by speaking? Okay. By speaking the fulfillment of these promises from God, our hope can feed our faith. You hear me? Your hope can feed your faith. Even when it seems that hope is lost, by nevertheless continuing to hope, we can receive the things we are hoping for according to God's wisdom and timing. I'm not saying it isn't a struggle. Some of us feel pressed on all sides by the circumstances that face us daily. But just as Proverbs 4:20-22 states, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Amen. Our circumstances don't make this promise any less valid as long as we have tears of hope. How many of you just sit and just start crying and say, God, I just don't know what else to do? You just cry. Because there's nothing else to do. You know? God sees those tears. He knows there's still hope there somewhere or you wouldn't be crying. Amen. The importance of tears of hope cannot be overstated. It is this mentality, this way of life that teaches us to wait for it. A word we all hate in the flesh is wait. Stand still is what he always says. Stand still. And I said, dear Lord, I hate that word. But waiting on the Lord means to wrap ourselves up in His ways, His word, His thoughts on what is important to Him, to quiet our own raging minds and emotions, to hold steadfast in the hope of faith. Am I ever going to get it right, Lord? God says, yes. Yes, you will. Do you know how many times I said to God, God, am I ever going to get this right? Probably when I go to my grave, I'll still be trying to get it right. Right? Isn't that right? Because we're always hoping. We're always looking to God. We're always questioning God. We're always giving God these great big promises. And we're always just hoping and praying that God's going to move, make a miracle. He says He's going to bring miracles in our lives, right? And I said, God, I need that miracle right now. One of them anyhow. I need more than one, but I need the miracle right now. If I was you, I'd cry out to God, I need that miracle. And then I laid there in bed and I got awake and I was laying there and I was praying and I started crying. I said, God, is it ever going to end? He said, yes. He didn't tell me when though. He said, yes. You know? So we have to keep on keeping on, even if it's to the rapture. We have to keep on keeping on. It's not sitting back, doing nothing but mope. Moping is not hoping. And expect God to manifest His promises apart from any effort on our part. Waiting is not passive, it is active. And see what I said about just sitting there, all of a sudden you just start crying and say, God, is it ever going to end? That's being active. That's still crying out to God. Still letting God know, I still have hope. I still know that somewhere, somehow, you're going to do this thing, even though I don't see the manifestation of it right now. Amen. In the flesh, no one likes this concept because it makes us responsible for seeing the manifestation of promises. It makes us responsible. Amen. The day of visitation we need so desperately depends on us and what we're actively doing. But again, just because we don't like it doesn't make it any less of a truth. Keep your focus, your hope, on what God has promised by faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's 1 Timothy 6:12. God told me, daughter, I'm going to clean your house up. It's going to be a holy house like it used to be. And I'm saying, God, is this the day? Is this the day you're going to do it, Lord? Let it be your timing today. And if it isn't, then I'll wait for the next day, right? I'll wait until it's God's time. But He's going to do it because He promised me He's going to do it. And I believe my Father. I know He doesn't lie to me. And I know I hear my Father's voice. Are you listening? He also says, daughter, there's going to be days of trouble ahead. And sure enough, He was right. Because He never lies, right? So, if you can believe Him for one thing, why can't you believe everything He tells you? We just can't believe the good things. We have to believe the bad things too. You know, God warns us when there's going to be trouble. Aren't you glad He does? I bet He didn't tell you your clutch is going to go out though, did He, Brother Allen? But see, you know, but He does tell us the bad things are going to happen as well as the good. He is telling us there's days coming of gloom and despair. He's telling us that. And aren't you glad He's telling you that so you can get ready for it? So you can get yourself prepared so when it happens and you can help others that aren't prepared. You know, too many people just want the good and they want to hear the good all the time. And I'm sorry, but there's just not always good 24/7. There just isn't. Hebrews 6:11 says, it is my desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters a presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Keep hope alive. I read an article about a month ago where it said that God is sending forerunners of hope ahead. He's preparing them now, the forerunners, He's preparing them so that He can use them when there is no hope in the world. Now, are you one of those forerunners that God is preparing? I'm hearing God say, I hope you're not languishing in your own problems. But I hope that you're looking unto me, the author and finisher of your lives, so that I can use you in this end time dispensation to bring hope to a lost and dying world. We all know that the church itself is in trouble. We all know that the church has been sitting doing nothing. Not all the church, but the church in general has been sitting doing nothing. And therefore, God can't use the church the way he wanted to. That is why he's going to send the world into the church in groves. I'm just telling you what I'm hearing. He's going to send the world into the church by groves to clean them up, so he can use them to do the work that the church should have done. Now, he has his group of forerunners all over the world who he's been training for this end time dispensation. Now, are you one of those forerunners with hope? When there is no hope anywhere, you still have your hope in God that he is more than able to keep you through these trying times that we're going into.